Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us today. That I thank you for the praise and worship and the blessing and the honor that we have to come before your throne and to praise you and to just cry out to you. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word today, that you would show us the way in which we should pray. And that we would become a people not just of the word, but a people of prayer and a people of worship and a people of service. That we would do all that you call us to do, recognizing that we cannot do it in our own strength, but only through the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that today you would anoint me to preach your word, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and not my own mistaken notions or ideas. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering in the church, have physical illnesses or emotional hurts or financial needs. I just pray, Lord, that you would be the Lord over every aspect of our lives and that you would bring healing into every aspect of our lives and that you would strengthen us and restore us to full health and just remove any obstacles that are there that would keep us from serving you with every ounce of strength that we have. And Lord, we pray for this church and the possibility of restarting a youth group, a youth Bible study, and the Institute of Biblical Defense, that you would move that forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless all the people that have supported TBF and the Institute of Biblical Defense with their prayers, with their finances, that you would bless them, Lord, and that you would show them how much they are needed and how much can be done with their help by your grace. Lord, I just thank you for being so good to us. I just pray for our country that once again there would be respect for your name and your word in our land. But that if our country continues to turn its back on you and judgment comes, I just pray, Lord, that you would never ever forget the remnant, your people who have remained true to you and have not bowed before the false idols of our current day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew 6. Let's take a look at verses 8 to 13. Remember, we already looked at verses 14 through 18, so we kind of skipped around, did more of a topical thing. And verses 14 and 15, we closed last week by talking about that when we ask God to forgive us, that implies that we have been willing to forgive others. And there's a big, big emphasis in this country right now on blaming everybody else for your problems instead of yourself. And for refusing to forgive others, we need to forgive others. The perfect God has forgiven us. So, and we are imperfect people. So what right do we, imperfect people, have to withhold forgiveness from other imperfect people? And so we need to be willing to forgive us. That doesn't mean if a person just keeps messing with you, doesn't mean that it's a good idea to keep by that person, stand by their side, and just allow them to just tear you to pieces. But if there is a person like that in your life, you need to forgive them and pray for them, but you might need to forgive them and pray for them from afar. I mean, that's just common sense, but it's also a scriptural principle that you don't fellowship with divisive people. So if there is somebody that is constantly trying to drag you down, then the best thing to do would be to break ties there. But you do need to forgive them. And to forgive someone means that you don't hold, you cancel the debt that they have with you. You don't hold that against them any longer. Okay, so let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be like them." He's talking about the Gentiles, the pagans, who thought that God would hear them because of their meaningless repetition, saying the same words over and over again. So Jesus says, "Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Okay? First thing I want to say there, he says that God the Father knows what we need before we even ask. Okay? But he's telling us to pray, so there's got to be a reason for us praying. Well, I think it's pretty obvious. If God doesn't need to hear from us, then it's telling us that God wants to hear from us. Okay? He doesn't need to hear from us. He already knows what we need. But he wants to hear from us. He wants that personal relationship with us. You cannot have a personal relationship with a person that you do not communicate with. Okay? And so even if you hear from God in his word by studying his word, but you don't pray to God, how can you say you have a personal relationship with the God of the Bible if you don't talk to him? So God wants you to talk to him. Another factor I think that is there is that God doesn't need to hear from us, but we need to talk to him. Prayer is more for us. You realize that? Prayer is more for us than it is for God. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't pray for something, God's going to give it to you anyway, so what's the whole sense in praying? Part of the reason that God may give you a good gift is because you've asked for it. Okay? James tells us that, you know, there's times that we don't receive something because we don't ask for it, or sometimes because we ask for it with the wrong motives. And we have to recognize that sometimes what we think is a good gift is not a good gift. Okay? So we often ask for things and God says no, because God knows what is best for us. Sometimes the Corvette is not a good thing for us. It's going to wreck our walks with the Lord. It's going to become our new idol. Why in the world would God want to give us new idols when we're still having a tough time smashing the old idols? Okay? So there's lots of things we ask for. Sometimes, you know, it's like, Lord, you know, just living from paycheck to paycheck and all this stress. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice if you just blessed us with $1 million and then we could just live off the interest and life would be comfortable and this and that, and blah, blah, blah. And God says, no. In most cases, God doesn't want us comfortable. Every once in a while, there's a guy that can handle comfort pretty good. Every once in a while, God blesses a guy with a tremendous amount of, a guy or a gal with a tremendous amount of wealth, because they can still love God through that. But most of us, we forget to call upon God. Most of us don't cry out to God unless things get really bad. So what is the best thing for our lives? That things be really bad on a regular basis. Then we cry out to him on a regular basis. And so sometimes, you know, we can't handle comfort. You know, sometimes things gotta hurt so that we'll cry out to the God of all comfort. Because if God isn't your comfort, if money is, then what do you think your God is? Okay? And Jesus is going to talk about this a little bit later, that you can't serve both God and wealth. It's one or the other. You can't serve them both. Doesn't mean it's a sin to be wealthy. Doesn't mean that he doesn't call some Christians to be wealthy. But what it does mean is, you can't have two gods, okay? And so if God's called you to a life of wealth, then you've got to serve God with that wealth. And you can't make the wealth your God. But whatever the case, even though God knows what we need before we ask him, we are still commanded to pray, okay? And then in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then in this way. Okay? Now this is the amazing thing. What has the Our Father become? The Our Father has become a prayer of meaningless repetition. And don't get me wrong, I am all for verse memorization. Okay? So I think it'd be nice if we had the Our Father memorized. But I came out of a church, Roman Catholicism, where we used to, you know, just, Our Father, you know, and we just ramble on and on. It was just meaningless repetition. Okay? Jesus is saying, instead of meaningless repetition, pray in this way. So what he is not saying is, you know, he is not telling us to make a prayer out of this. This is not a prayer to be recited. This is a pattern to follow. Okay? So we need to view the Our Father not as a prayer, but as a pattern for prayer. Okay? And that's very important. He said, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Someday we'll really break down the Our Father and really dissect it, because there's so much that we can learn from it. Right now we're just giving an overview on the Sermon on the Mount, so we're only going to be able to just touch on a few things. But in this prayer, almost every aspect of prayer, almost every type of prayer is found all rolled up in this pattern for prayer. He tells us to call God our Father, okay? Originally, God used to be called Elohim, okay? The mighty creator God, Elohim. And all the nations knew that there was this one creator God, Elohim. But many of them turned their backs on him and served lesser gods, actually demons, okay? And so God eventually took one man, Abraham, and revealed to this one man, I am the true Elohim, the true creator of heavens and earth, but I am going to covenant with my people, the nation of Israel. And God revealed himself as Yahweh, the I am who I am, the self-existent God of the covenant, the God of the nation of Israel, the God who was in covenant, in agreement with the nation of Israel. And you went from this Elohim, creator God that's out there somewhere and that I don't know much about, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who communicates with the nation of Israel and loves the nation of Israel and has a personal relationship with. That's what our Father is talking about. Okay? There is a time when God will hear, oh God, you know, that God will hear the prayer where a guy cries out, oh God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Okay, years ago, real early in my walk, a Navy guy was walking the streets of Bremerton, and he was drunk, and he was staggering, and he just got tired of just getting drunk all the time, and he wanted some meaning in life and couldn't find meaning, and he cried out on the streets of Bremerton in the middle of the night, probably 2 or 3 in the morning, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And God answered his prayer. I had just been saved in the Catholic Charismatic movement, and they told us we had a big prayer meeting. They told us go door to door and tell people about Jesus, and invite them if they want to come to our potluck. That'll be great, and we'll talk to them more. And so I was going door to door, and I stopped at this one place. Went to knock on the door, and they opened the door. You think before I even knocked, and there was a bunch of Navy guys and girls, and they were all getting drunk, and there was this one guy with a bottle in his hand that didn't take the top off. And I said, hey, we're just coming by to tell you that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you want, I can talk with you about him. But if not, we're having a potluck. We've got plenty of free food just down there at Star of the Sea. You want to come over and get some food? And we'll talk some more. And I looked at the one guy to my right. He looked like he was seeing a ghost. His face was all white, and he was holding a bottle of beer with the lid still on it, and his mouth was open like he was in a state of shock. So I thought, well, maybe this is getting through to him. It doesn't look like these other people just want a party. They were pretty courteous to me. They weren't going to start trouble with me. I was a Marine, and at the time, you know, I had the hair and everything, and I don't think they wanted to mess with me or anything, but they're pretty nice, but they weren't interested. But this one guy looked like something was going on in his head, and I looked at him. I said, you know, man, I'd really like to see you there. And and he just looked at me and he said, I'll be there. And I thought, yeah, I hope he will. Who knows? So I went to a few more houses. About an hour later, went back to the potluck, and sure enough, he shows up. He accepts Jesus as his Savior. And but he was the guy that was walking around the night before, that was staggering around the streets of Bremerton. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And what happened was that after his hangover, the next day they got together for a party again, with his buddies, and he grabbed his first beer and was about to take the top off, and there was a knocking on the door. And so he had that beer in his hand with the top still on it, and he just eventually just handed it back to a friend and walked on over to the potluck, heard about Jesus, and accepted the Lord. So sometimes God will hear that prayer. God, if you're out there, oh, higher power, if you're out there, okay, reveal yourself to me. God hears prayers like that. What Jesus is talking about is kingdom people. People who know the Lord Jesus. People who have entered into a personal relationship with God. And so we don't have to say, oh, higher power. We don't have to say, God, if you're there. We know He's there. We know He's in heaven. We know He sits enthroned. And we know He's our Father. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about that presupposes, that assumes you already have a personal relationship with God. A father-son relationship. A father-daughter relationship. Okay? You're already in that love relationship, and so you cry out to Him, our Father. He's not, the Hindus will go into their trances and act like they've experienced God, and they can't tell you anything about it because God is beyond reason. He's totally unknowable. Okay? That's not the true God of the Bible. True God of the Bible, you can know Him so closely that you can call Him Father. You can even call Him Abba. You can call Him Daddy. Our Father who art in heaven, it's the God who sits enthroned. Not some second-rate God, okay? Some false God who isn't sovereign. But this is the God who sits enthroned in heaven, who is in complete control. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Sacred be Thy name. What you have here is Jesus is starting this prayer with praise. He's telling us when you pray, you ought to start your prayers praising God. Okay? Very closely connected to praising. You know, when you praise God for who He is. Okay? Very closely connected with that, which isn't really mentioned directly in this pattern for prayer, is thanksgiving. Okay? We should start our prayers with praise and thanksgiving. We should praise God for who He is and thank Him for what He has done. Okay? Too often we just get right into, oh, Lord, I blew it again and I owe X amount of dollars and, Lord, could you just provide me with the money? Amen. You know? And then we say the next day, you know, never mind, God. A friend of mine sent me a check in the mail, some money that they owed me that they forgot all about, so I really don't need you on this one after all. And my old professor, Gary Habermas at Liberty University, he's a philosopher. You know, philosophers aren't really famous when it comes to writing books about prayer. But he has a tremendous devotional life with the Lord, and he would always recommend that we keep a prayer log. He thought, Dr. Habermas thought that he was like the biggest prayer loser in the history of the church. You know, God never answers my prayer. And until he kept a prayer log. And then what he found out was, humans being what we are, whenever God answers our prayers, okay, and God doesn't usually perform a miracle to answer our prayers. That's the exception rather than the rule. Normally what God does is He works within the natural causes of nature and just works things in such a way that our prayers are answered, but we have the freedom to think, well, it just happened that way, so I won't thank Him. There's a joke about a little boy falling from a tree. He slips and he starts to fall from this real big tree, and he cries out, God, save me. And then he says, never mind, a branch caught me. And then that's the way we are. We cry out to God, but then when the answer comes, we just assume, okay, it was just coincidence. It wasn't God. So what he did was he kept a log of his prayers, and then he would go back and review them the day that he prayed. Then he would go back and review them and to see when they were answered. And what he found was within a couple of years, God was answering something like 95. Now, this is a godly man who wasn't, you know, praying for, you know, dear Lord, please give me all the wealth in the world, you know, that type of thing. This guy was really had a heart for the Lord, but God was answering something like 95 to 98% of his prayers. And a couple of years later, when he looked at the 2% that God wasn't answering, he was just like, oh, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. I don't know how I could have been so dumb to pray for that kind of stuff. And you know, just with the passage of time and growing closer to the Lord, he could see that some of the things that he really wanted God to give him were not good things after all. And but whatever the case, too often we forget to thank God. But we need to go into our prayers to praise God for who he is and to thank him for what he has done. I mean, if I was teaching, I think it was on Thursday, and I got a few guys in my class that not only don't want to be in the class, they don't want to be in a Christian school. You know, they want to be walking with the thugs and some of the thugs in the public schools. Not that all the public schools just have very few small percentage of thugs, but these guys want to be part of that small percentage of thugs. So this kid, he said two or three things real early in the class that are real defiant. And so I set him straight. I said, hey, you're going to get with my, you in my classroom, you get with my program. You understand? And he didn't say anything. So I said, you understand me? And he said, yeah, just like that. So then I go back to teaching. A minute later, he walks up. He wants me to fill out a pass for him to use to get a break, to use the restroom. And so I just looked at him. I said, whoa. I said, you're not cooperating with me, and now you want me to give you a break? I said, sit down in front of everybody. I made him go back and sit down. I said, you try asking me again in 20 minutes. And he said, but I really got to go. I said, whoa. Don't tell me about your problems. I don't. You think I want to hear about your problems? The way you're treating me? I said, one hand washes the other, bud. You know, and I just let it go for about 10 minutes, and his hand was up real frantic like, and I said, go ahead, you know. But the thing was, is this, you know, this guy's asking me to do him a favor. He's got no gratitude whatsoever. No gratitude for the me going out of the way for him in the past. That's the way we go before God. We're just like that. We defy God time and time again, and the first time a problem comes up, we go before him, oh, can you do me a favor, God? You know, with this student, it's like, what do you think I am, your punching bag? But God could ask that of us. God could say to Phil Fernandez, what do you think I am, Phil, your punching bag? You defy me left and right, moment by moment, day by day. And the first time something goes wrong, you come running to me and you think you snap your fingers and I'm going to just respond to that. We need to start our prayers with what? With praise and thanksgiving. Let me tell you, if we just can't praise God from the depths of our being and can't thank him for what he has done, then my question is, are we even alive? Do we even breathe? I mean, look at what he has done. You know, even God someday is going to tell atheists. Atheists are going to say, well, how was I supposed to know to believe? You never did anything for me. Look at all the evil and human suffering you allowed and this and that, blah, blah, blah. And God's going to look at these atheists and say, you know, I gave you rain when you needed rain for your crops. I gave you the food that you ate. You know, we take so much for granted. It's not just atheists who take God for granted. We take him for granted. We ought to start our prayers praising him for who he is and thanking him for what he's done. And I don't care how bad things are in your life. And believe me, there's a lot of people. Probably 95% of the people on the planet Earth got it worse than me in one way, shape, or form. In fact, since most of us, you know, since we're all Americans, probably 95% of the people on the earth have it worse than all of us. But I'm willing to grant there are a lot of Americans who, whether it's due to physical health or emotional hurts or or just all kinds of trials in the life have had it way worse than me. I feel like I've almost lived a sheltered life in a lot of areas. And even before I was a believer, at the same time, I don't care how bad you've had. Even if a person, God forbid, but even if a person was a Holocaust survivor, I don't care how bad you've had. There's always something to thank God about. And I show the Corrie Ten Boom movie, The Hiding Place, every year to my students, real early in the year, to try to remind them that America is an exception to the rule. Religious freedom is an exception to the rule. Okay. The general rule is, Paul says it in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And we just get verbal abuse and we think we're having it rough. But there they were in a concentration camp, the Ten Boom sisters, and they get thrown into this big room, big barracks, with hundreds and hundreds of ladies are all crowded all together. And then they go to lay down and they find out the place is infested with lice. And Corrie Ten Boom, as godly as a lady as she was the one who was weak in faith. Her sister was the stronghold. And she said, how could God allow this? How could God allow, after all this and all the problems we're in, now we're infested with lice? And her sister said, I don't know. I don't know why God would allow lice, but I know that he must have a good reason for this. The next day, somebody was complaining about the lice, and somebody who had been in the prison camp longer than the others said, hey, be thankful about the lice, because this is the one place in this prison camp that the prisoners will not even walk into. This is the one place where we can do whatever we want. And, you know, and it was kind of implied that the prisoners probably did things like raped lady prisoners and all kinds of horrible things. But once they came into that barracks, because it was infested with lice, you would never see one of the prison guards even come in there. And so when she said, you should be thankful because of the lice, because even the prison guards won't come in here, Corrie Ten Boom's sister looked at Corrie Ten Boom and smiled and said, see, there's even a blessing in the lice. You know, if you're going through a rough time, okay, just remember that the reason why we don't always see the blessings and the lice, we just don't look hard enough. We don't always see things from God's perspective, but there's a blessing in the lice. And Corrie Ten Boom's sister, before she died, she died in the camp. She told Corrie Ten Boom that there is no pit so deep that our God is not deeper still. So in human life, we can be crushed. We can be just put down and just drilled so far down. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how far down they drill us, that no matter how far down the world may take us, our God is still there with open arms. The God of all comfort is still there and is still with us. And I'll tell you, we Americans do more complaining because McDonald's forgot to put ketchup on my hamburger than Corrie Ten Boom did about being in a concentration camp. And you know, and I say that to our shame. We ought to start our prayers with praise and thanksgiving. If you can't think of anything to thank God for, you're not thinking hard enough. Okay, I don't mean that to be mean, because like I say, I feel like I lived a sheltered life. I've always been healthy. I haven't had I had such a godly father, and I've had so many things go my way. I never had to go hungry, and I grant it that there are lots of people in this building and in Kitsap County and throughout the world that have had it way tougher than me. But if you can't find something to thank God about, you're just not thinking hard enough. Because our God is a good God. And sometimes it is tough. Sometimes it's impossible to see things from His perspective. But just know, He is a good God. He is in control. And someday, in the hereafter, He might even let us know why He allowed us to go through that suffering. And I'll tell you, You know, coming from me, you might even be thinking right now, I don't know, I don't think anybody is, but you might be thinking, well, you know, Francis doesn't even, you know, he knows suffering because he looked it up in the dictionary. He hasn't really experienced the kind of, but you know, I can look at a guy in this room that was on his deathbed, that was shriveling down, that lost over 40 pounds, and the doctors didn't even know why he was losing weight, and every morning that he wake up, he'd thank God for another day, but say, you know, God, if you want to take me in the night, go ahead and take me. And so you don't have to hear it from me. You could talk to one of our suffering saints. And I used to go and prepare a little message and figure, I'll go comfort this poor guy and help him out. I'd go there, and he'd have a message waiting for me, a message from the heart. And I learned that there's so much blessing in receiving, you know, sermons from suffering saints. And but I haven't suffered that much. But I'll tell you, there's a guy in this church who's suffered more than just about anybody I know, and his message is the same. You know, Lucky always starts his prayers with thanksgiving. And he knows he's got a lot to be thankful for, and he has suffered to a tremendous degree. So we need to start with praise. If you can't praise God, then just take praise out of your vocabulary. Okay? If you can't praise God, you shouldn't praise anything. Okay? You know, Paul says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We ought to be bragging about our God when we're in prayer to him and when we're talking with other people. That's why more people, you know, more people are going to bars than they're going to churches. And that's because there's more people bragging about the bar they go to than there are Christians bragging about the church. I mean, when we walk up, we invite somebody to our church, it's almost like, you know, please do me a favor and come to my church. I mean, we're really hurting, and if you came there, we would feel kind of good. You know, it's like, don't apologize. Do not apologize to your neighbor for when you talk to them about Jesus. Okay? I mean, you wouldn't, if a guy was starving to death and you had some food for him, you wouldn't apologize for offering him that food. And so we ought to brag about our God, but even when we're in prayer, we ought to brag about God to God and praise him for who he is and thank him for what he has done. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This here is now we're getting beyond praise and thanksgiving, and we're actually petitioning God. When you petition God, that means you ask God to do something on your behalf. Okay? So we should praise and thank God, and then we should petition God. But when you look at this, you don't see, you know, Jesus saying that we should petition God for a Rolls Royce. Our ultimate petition of God should be, thy kingdom come. Lord, bring your kingdom to earth so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That ought to be our greatest prayer. You know, that was the theme, the number one theme of Jesus' preaching was the kingdom of God. Okay? Sad thing is, if you walk up to the average Christian, they can't even tell you what the kingdom of God is. And I think we've got some theologians who are confused about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, a kingdom is some place, some sphere where a king rules. Okay? So the kingdom of God is simply wherever God alone rules. Okay? That's the easy part. The tough part is, there's a sense where God's kingdom is here now, and there's a sense where it's not here yet. Okay? So the kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. Right now, God's kingdom is on earth. You read his kingdom parables in Matthew 13. God's kingdom is here right now on earth in the hearts of believers. True believers have said, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so the Lord... Now, all of a sudden, in this world of fallenness and sin, in this world of rebellion against God, all of a sudden people can say yes to God and can say no to sin. And that power to say yes to God comes through Jesus, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. When Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was proclaiming himself as the king of the kingdom of God. And so King Jesus right now reigns in our hearts. Okay? So the kingdom of God has a present spiritual sense. That's why Paul could say in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So true spirituality, spirit-filled living, is itself evidence that the kingdom of God is here to a certain degree, in a spiritual sense. Okay? True spirituality. Yet, we should still be praying, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basically, there is a future physical stage to the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God will physically come to earth, where Jesus will sit enthroned in the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Okay? Now, there are some scholars who say that that's all symbolic and God's kingdom has already come in the fullest sense. No, that is not the case. If that were the case, Jesus would not have to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are still looking for God's kingdom to come to earth in the fullest sense, and that will not occur until the Lord Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and reigns on earth, shepherding the nations with an iron rod. Okay? And whether somebody is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, we all agree that Jesus will return, and after the tribulation is over, he's going to return and reign on earth for 1,000 years. That is the kingdom of God on earth. And that's the fullest sense. And that should be like the number one petition we have before God. Now, I'll be totally honest with you. I'm convicted right now. When I studied this passage to preach on it, it didn't hit me the way it's hitting me right now. But I'm convicted on it because, you know, when was the last time that Phil Fernandez was praying to God, and the number one petition he had was that God's kingdom would come to earth, and that God's will would be done on earth. Now, every once in a while, maybe towards the end of one of my prayers, I say, Lord, just come back and make things right. You know, and it's usually after flipping through the stations and I see Ted Turner, CNN, and see their twisted view of the news, which always makes the Christians the bad guys and the homosexuals or the radical anti-Christians, the good guys, and I just say, oh, Lord, you know, how can we compete with the billions of dollars that these organizations have, you know, and then I cry out, Lord, just come back and straighten things out. But that's usually the tail end of my prayer. And that's usually after I'm burnt out from trying in my own strength to work for God's kingdom. And when I'm at the end of my rope, we ought to be there right from the start. Acknowledge right from the start, you're God, I'm not. It's your kingdom. I can't solve the problems on this planet. Lord, I pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Look at that. Praying to God, asking God to take care of you. That's a good thing. I mean, I'll tell you, as the head of a household, I do not feel like, you know, I feel like at times I feel like I'm in water over my head, and it's just so hard to take care of a family. It's just so hard, especially with the government taking more and more of our paychecks each year. And I like to know that our God encourages us, commands us to ask him to take care of us. But what scares me about, again, this is petition. It's not only petition, but it's give us. So it's also intercession, because you're not only petitioning God, asking God in your own behalf, but now you're also petitioning God for others. You're interceding for others. Give us, your people, our daily bread. You know the only thing I don't like about this? I'm the kind of guy that would like to ask God, you know, God, give us enough bread for a lifetime. You know, and that's part of the experiencing God thing is that when you look for, ask for God's will, He usually will show you His will for that day. And it's kind of like, you know, day by day. And it's almost like if you have like a pet cat or something, and you put down a little piece of cat food and the cat will eat it, and you walk back, put down another piece, and the cat eats it, another piece, and the cat eats it, and you go on and on. And guess what? Your cat is following you. Okay? Now put all the food down for the cat and walk away, and that cat ain't going to follow you. Okay? And so we're the same way. If God leads us and guides us one step at a time and provides for us one day at a time, we acknowledge our dependence on Him and we follow Him. Okay? And by the way, you put down a few things for the cat and then you stop putting down things, you start walking away, the cat will probably still follow you, knowing that's the source of my food. And we ought to do that. We ought to cling to God and follow Him day by day, moment by moment, knowing He is the source of both our spiritual and our physical food. And you might think, hey, you know, Fernandez, you're out to lunch here. I work hard. I earn my money. I pay for the food that I eat, this and that, blah, blah, blah. Two things. Number one, I had a gunny sergeant in the Marine Corps. He saw me saying grace before I ate. And he said, Fernandez, he said, don't thank God for that food. You work hard enough. That shocked me. It was the first time a gunny visitor ever told me that I worked hard. And usually he was chewing me out. And he said, you know, you work hard for food. And I looked at him. I said, Gunny, we had no say about being born in America. That was God's decision. If God wanted, you know, He could have made us, we could have been born in Ethiopia. We'd be starving right now. I said, so I'm going to thank God for my food. And he didn't say anything in return, you know, But I always felt bad for Gunny Visser, but the fact of the matter is, you know, number one, it was God who decided we would be born in America, the land of prosperity. That wasn't my say, okay? So that's reason to be thankful right there. But number two, we had no say. You know, I didn't create a universe in which fruit grows on trees, in which you can plant crops and grow your own food, in which these four-legged things that were walking around that you can make steak out of, okay? That wasn't my idea. I didn't have the ability to make that kind of universe. God did, okay? So it's kind of like, well, you know, if He created the food that I'm eating, whether or not I worked hard to get it, I mean, and if I did work hard to get it, it's just, you know, just a product of the fall that I'd be sweating and working hard to make that money. It was a lot easier. We still had to work before the fall. But whatever the case, you know, people say, well, money doesn't grow on trees. Yeah, but fruit does. As long as you're a faithful steward enough to plant the right seeds, fruit will grow on trees. You know, it's like I had a guy when I debated in North Carolina, debated an atheist, and some bigwig atheist scientist said, well, it's not a doctor who healed my back. It was my friend who's a surgeon and this and that and blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And I said, you know, he had a broken back or something. And I said, well, you know, from my worldview, from my understanding of reality, your doctor only has a job because God designed bones so that if they're properly set, they will heal themselves. So it seems to me that there's a built-in healing process in the Bible that if God didn't make it that way, doctors would be out of business. And, you know, the doctors act like they fix broken people. No, they don't. They might help the process a little bit, but that process was made by the great I Am, Yahweh. And, give us this day our daily bread. How many of us have that kind of faith? We're saying, God, just provide for me today. That's all I ask. I'm not there. I'm not there, brothers and sisters, and I wish I was. But we need to be there. We need to say, God, just provide for me today. That's enough. You put food in my belly today, God, that's all I ask, because I'm serving you one day at a time. And But if God just gave us all the food we need for our whole lives right from the start, most of us would just forget about our dependence on Him. And so He guides us at each step along the way. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Confession. Confession. When was the last time you acknowledged your sin before God? You ought to do it daily because you sin daily. They may not be the big sins that some big-time sinners in the world commit, but the fact of the matter is all sin is rebellion against God, even if it's in the thought world. We need to acknowledge, to confess our sin before God, and we need to ask Him. You know, we owe a debt to God that we can never repay. And that's why Jesus had to pay the debt. But we need to ask God to forgive us our debts. But then Jesus says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You got no right to go before God and ask forgiveness if you refuse to forgive others. If you're harboring ill thoughts and refuse to cancel the debt of others, why in the world should the perfect, all-holy God forgive you? And it's just pure arrogance to expect God to forgive us if we refuse to forgive others. And so confession. And then verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, and do not lead us into temptation. Basically, Jesus is saying we should pray to God, dear Lord, what the world calls boring and old-fashioned and dry,